We want to continue reading from that chapter. It's when I'm reading this, we continue from verse 27. It reminds me of when you see behind the scenes at in a television studio, and they've got all these editing screens, and the editor, the chief editor, is saying screen one, dim screen two, or bring it all in, and different things are happening in different places, and they bring it together. And it's very much like that here. What Sylvia has read up to the moment has been sort of the main screen, Jesus speaking with this nameless woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman. The disciples have gone into town to do some shopping, food shopping. And in verse 27, we switch to a different screen, if you like. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, so we've got another screen now, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, back on screen one, his disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now we switch to another screen. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It was suggested to me from this end that perhaps it would be useful to look at this chapter this morning with this Two Rivers mission in the background in mind. And I'm very glad to go along with that. And as we come to this chapter, I think it's very important that we approach it the best way. Now, the first option, which is the obvious way, is to curtail it within the boundaries of this chapter and to see what it says within these verses, the first 42 verses, and simply contain it in that way. There's a lot of themes here that we could follow through, aren't there? Very important ones. There's the theme of who Jesus is. There's the theme of true worship. There's the theme of who God is. God is spirit and truth. There's the parable of the harvest and the parable of the living water. There's much more here than we could cope with in sort of one sitting. But there's a second option, which I'm more happy with for this particular occasion. And that is to see this chapter in the big picture of the whole of John's gospel. Because I think John set out with that purpose in mind. You see, at the very beginning of his gospel, he doesn't give us details about the birth or nativity of Jesus and the angel appearing to Mary and as in the other gospels. He comes out right from the beginning with such profound divine mystery. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, this Christ, the Son of God. And then he comes to a crescendo in verse 14, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then everything else after that is a kind of revealing who this Jesus is and how this
God come down to us in Jesus is showing himself again and again and again as to who he is. And then going to the cross and dying. And then towards the end, almost at the end of this gospel, in chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, John comes out and he states, this is just after the resurrection of Jesus, and he states this, which is his purpose of writing, and he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book I've just written. But these are written, what I've written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. So if we go back to chapter 4, John is saying to us, this is a part of what I've written, and here, as all through my gospel, my record that I've made of Jesus' life, this is to show you who he is, and that you may believe on him, that he is the Son of God and the Christ, and in believing you may have life eternal. So let's go to chapter 4. We're in chapter 4. And let's use that sort of key that John's given us in chapter 20. And let's give that key and unlock this chapter and say about believing and about who he is and what it means to have life eternal. Let's ask three questions about it to be answered from this chapter. What does it mean to believe? Secondly, how does a person arrive at that point of believing? And thirdly, what is the resulting life like when you have believed? Okay, those three questions. Now, I think this is vital for us as Christian believers, not only for ourselves personally, but what we can say, what we can show when God gives us an opportunity of speaking to somebody who isn't yet a believer, but maybe searching how they become a believer. And if it so happens this morning, here you've been coming to this church and to this fellowship recently or more recently or further back, and you're still not sure, you don't quite know where you stand. Well, let's hope that these things will help you this morning. What it means to believe, how someone arrives at that point of believing, and what life is like after we have first believed in the Son of God. So firstly, what does it mean to believe? This chapter is quite full of words, of those words, believe. We have it in, especially towards the end, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. And in verse 41, and because of his words, of Jesus' words, many more became believers. So what does it mean to believe in this specific context that we are looking at? Each gospel writer, each writer in the Bible often has a kind of almost a pet way of expressing things. And John uses this word believe in his own, well, not in his own way, but with a certain emphasis in his mind. And if you turn to chapter 1 and verse 12, I think this helps us to understand right at the beginning what we're thinking about in believing. Verse 12, where John is speaking about Christ, Son of God, come down and into this world being made flesh. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. And then in verse 12 he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, he's saying, to receive him is what I mean by believing in him. It's not just something in your head and you acknowledge, it's receiving him. Those that received him, or those that believed in him, he gave the right to become the sons of children of God. So we're not talking about sort of like
believing a fact that's there and, okay, we accept it and we acknowledge it. It's more than that. And it's receiving. It's believing in the sense of bringing it into your life. Receiving, not just it, but him, this name. John gives us that idea of believing. And the name is more than just a label. It's not just to distinguish one person from another. The idea of name is almost the person themselves, the character of the person. It is the character of the person. So to receive Jesus or to believe on him is to trust him completely, acknowledge his claims, and confess him with gratitude. It's something personal. It's, who is this Jesus? That's the big question. If you've never answered that yourself in your own heart, that's the leading question. Who is this Jesus? That's the purpose of reading the Gospels, to tell us who this Jesus is. And to receive him into your heart. Now in chapter 4 and verse 42, right at the very end of the reading, when the Samaritans have believed, they said, "Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So believing in this context is not only receiving Jesus as to sort of a friend and someone that is quite convincingly God come down, but what he did. He came to be Savior and became Savior. What does that mean? He came to save us. What does that mean? He came to die in our place, that our sin and our guilt before holy God should be dealt with. Not in ourselves, but in him, in our place. And to believe on him is to believe that. It's not just to pay lip service to something about Jesus. It's to believe what he did. It's to believe why he came and what he accomplished. So we're called on to believe in him. John's given us this account so that we might believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ. Now, all that we've said so far sounds, and it is, on our part, what you and I have to do in believing. But when we look carefully at this and we realize the extent of what John is saying and really what it means to believe in that way, when we sense our own apprehension maybe or our own confusion about some of these things and yet we want to believe and God is calling us to believe, there's an important factor, a vital factor, you see, that we've not mentioned, and it's this so far, and it's this. What's God doing in that? What's God doing in your searching, in my searching, before I became a Christian? What's God doing in people that may not yet be believers? What happens at this point of believing that is so unique and different from anything else? I think the clue is given there in this reading when Jesus talks to this woman. He explains about water. Verses 10 to 14, Jesus said at the well where he was waiting for a drink, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now the expression "living water" was a common phrase, not a religious phrase, a common phrase to describe flowing spring water, contrasted to water that had been sort of collected in a rain butt, if you like, or in some kind of a cistern that oftentimes cracked because it was made of clay or rusted, if it was metal, you know, as we would think of it, contrasted with a spring of water. Now, you had a great disadvantage here in Manningtree, as far as I know, because being where it is and not very flat, I don't know whether you would find springs. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you'd correct me afterwards. But where I was born, in South Wales, on the hillsides above the village, I always remember finding my first spring. I went with my friend, Howard Jones, his name was, and his father owned a farm on the hillside, mountainside, in the valley. And we went up there one day, and there was a sandy kind of area that had been opened. And as we looked, there was this little mysterious bubbling. And water was bubbling up out of the earth. And not only bubbling up, but flowing down in a little trickle, and then into a stream. And the stream eventually was running down the mountainside. We didn't know what it was in our youthful innocence. It's a spring of water. And if you go walking in hills or in the mountains, or if you buy bottled water these days from the supermarket, you know, they usually come from hilly country, and it's pure spring water. Now, that was called living water. So if you go to Tesco's next time, ask them for a bottle of living water, and they may have got one there. But it's spring water. That was a common usage of this term. And Jesus is using that, but he's also giving it a kind of metaphorical use of that word. He's leading this woman to think not just in a natural level, but in a supernatural God level. He said, I've got the gift of God. If you have this gift of God, it's something spiritual, it's something that's effective in you, not just in your digestive system, in your soul. It's living water. It's something that brings eternal life. And that's Jesus's, that's God's part, you see, in us coming to believe. When we come to put our faith in Christ and repent of our past life and turn away from that and receive this Jesus Christ as Savior, he died for us on the cross, in our place. When we believe and receive him, God works at that time in us to give us new life. He comes to do something in our heart of hearts. That's the beginning of a transformation and of a change that is just life-changing. To believe on him. It's not to leave us just sort of in a neutral position. It's the beginning of something new. And this woman was thrilled and excited, obviously, because when she realized that the one who was speaking to her was Jesus. Now, we were in the position, of course, further on from John 4, we know that this Jesus was the one who later, the Word made flesh, was crucified, died, to show us the love that he had for us. What it means to believe, then, is in that realm. Secondly, how do we arrive at that point? Well, let's just make some pointers here, not in any specific order, but let's just highlight some of the things when we are searching, when somebody is searching. Maybe a friend or some member of your family, you were Christian, somebody isn't there yet, they're not convinced about it yet. Don't know anything about it yet. What are some of those little lights that come on that suggest that something may be happening? God may be working in that person. Well, from this chapter, notice the questions that are asked. The questions that are asked by the woman. And obviously later, the questions that were asked by the citizens of Samaria, her friends, when she went back there. Who is this? Who are you talking about? What did he say? And questions are a very important part of our searching. Some people are confused as to who God is. They may say rather vaguely, "Oh, I believe in God." Yes. And when you push and ask and inquire, it's a very strange idea of God, or a strange God that they're thinking of. Maybe a New Age God, where he's present in all of us, where he's present in everything, in nature, in Mother Earth, and so on. It may be a very strange concept of who God is.
sometimes not much different from what we are, limited. But the questions are asked, well, what is God like? God is spirit, Jesus says. God is spirit. See the importance of asking questions. I think we don't give enough scope sometimes, even within our fellowship, in our churches. We listen for a long time. Is there an opportunity for people to ask questions? Are we afraid sometimes that people will ask questions? Would we be able, or somebody be able to begin to answer some of those questions? Questions are a very important thing. If somebody that you are praying for who isn't a Christian is beginning to ask questions, well, who is he? Why do you go to church? Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? What did he do? Praise God! That could be one of those lights that come on that says this person is beginning to think. See, Christianity is not a thoughtless thing. Sometimes give the impression that Christianity is about, oh, it's about feelings and emotions and singing and please God, don't take away that from us, that we can rejoice when we sing. But it's more than that. The mind comes in. God reaches us through our minds and hearts and brings us to know himself. Questions are important. Secondly, not only questions, but the opportunity of listening to somebody's story or telling our story. Now, this is a challenge. Can we tell our story of how we became a believer in 2 minutes? Because sometimes our heart sinks if you've been in meetings who say somebody's going to give a testimony. Oh dear, if you're the preacher coming after somebody's going to give a testimony, it could be a half an hour, you know, by the time when I was a tiny boy and growing up and up. But can we tell our story in 2 minutes? Just the basic things. I was brought up in a home that was loving, but I went to church at times. My parents were not very committed Christians. They had some vague belief in God. I didn't like going to Sunday school, didn't want to go to Sunday school. It was only when I grew up and went away, left home and went as a student in Bristol, that I met people who really knew something about God that I'd never seen before. And listening Sunday by Sunday to what was being said from the front by this pastor who wasn't a particularly learned man, and an elderly man who came and initially invited me there, my heart began to hunger to know this. And then one day in March, it was the 21st of March, in my case, on the first day of spring, it all became real. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. That was back in 1960. I don't know how long that took. But, you know, can we tell our story to somebody? This lady, this Samaritan, went back and told her story to her friends. Some of them believed as a result of hearing this story. Others came to see for themselves. Telling our story. In another part of the Bible, Paul the Apostle says this in Colossians chapter 4. He says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Wise advice. Another sign of what happened, how do we arrive at this point, is of course when God himself begins to expose our heart. This lady's life was exposed to Jesus. When he asked her about her husband and her past life, we don't know the details about it. But it began, obviously, to touch her heart and her conscience. And that inevitably happens when we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ. God will begin to touch our hearts, begin to expose our hearts. Maybe not to other people, but certainly to ourselves. Our ideas about God would be challenged and corrected when we talk with people about what we think, what we believe. And then to be confronted with Jesus, you see, this is probably the high point of our searching, when suddenly we realize that this Jesus, who he is, he said to this woman, the one who speaks to you, I'm he, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. What do we do when in our searching, or somebody is searching, they arrive at that point that they can't escape from? Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's the crucial point. To turn away from that and reject him is to reject life. To listen to the Bible speaking, if we are searching for the truth. If somebody is, if you are searching, if somebody here this morning is not quite convinced, unconvinced, and want to know what God has done and what God can do for you, start reading the Bible. If you don't start necessarily from the beginning, and because by the time you get to the New Testament, you may be completely have indigestion. Start with John's Gospel. Start with Mark's Gospel. Read for yourself what the Bible is saying. Read with an open mind. Don't come with a closed mind. Don't come saying, I know this is not true, so I'm going to read it. Come with an open mind. Is this true? Is God real? Let God speak to you. Jesus spoke to these people. He was with them 2 days, the Samaritans. And through his words, what he was saying, many more believed. That's the crucial thing. It's not high-pressured evangelism. It's getting people to read and to know what God has said, what God has done, what God is saying in his word, in his Son Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And then lastly, well, if we are searching, how do we arrive at that point? We must recognize that the Holy Spirit is working. We must recognize that God has come down to us as the Spirit of God. He's working, he's prompting, he's moving our conscience, he's working in different ways and causing us to ask questions. How do we arrive at that point? Well, there isn't a fixed pattern. You can't say, well, it's like this, 1, 2, 3, 4. No. God works in different ways to bring us to that point of belief and faith. Finally, what is the resulting life like? Well, how many hours have we got to do that? But just from this chapter, it's a new view, firstly, of who Jesus is and what he has done. Well, I know when the week after I came to be a Christian and I put my trust in Christ in Bristol, I remember very distinctly going out that morning, it was probably a spring morning, and walking back to where I was in Diggs in Bristol. And I remember very distinctly, I can remember it now, the sky seemed bluer than ever. Not just a blue sky, but and the blossom. It was all speaking to me of something. That it wasn't just beauty. It wasn't just something to take pictures of. It wasn't just, isn't it wonderful morning? God was real. And the first thing we want to know in when we come to put our faith in God, that he begins to change us. And one of the things he changes us is to our view of him and our view of Jesus Christ. We want to know more of him. Secondly, it's a new view of ourselves, of course, that we are forgiven. And as a new Christian, I heard this from somebody else's testimony recently in our home group that we go to. And this man was saying how from an atheistic point of view he became a Christian. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until sometime afterwards he began to realize exactly what that meant in terms of what happened on the cross, the details of it, the theology of it, if you like. I think it was the same with me. I knew that Jesus Christ had died. I knew that he was my Savior. But that was as far as it went, because I wasn't very informed on the Bible up to that point. Two things happened in my case. I was in my grandfather's funeral. And all the men were singing, Rock of Ages cleft for me. And suddenly, Rock of Ages cleft, split for me. Let me hide myself. Began to realize that salvation has come because because you are in Jesus Christ.
I remember reading J.B. Phillips's translation of the New Testament letters in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being made right with God by faith, we have peace with God. Suddenly, it was like a second conversion. Suddenly, the bits fell into place. It's a new view of ourselves. Realize our weakness, realizing what God has done for us, realizing what it means to be a Christian. And thirdly, it's a new view of the Christian message that we have. It's a new view of Christianity in terms of our message, even now in the 21st century. It transcends nations and cultures and colors. It's wonderful to meet some people from another country, another language, another culture, who know the Lord Jesus Christ just as you do in Britain. It's wonderful to meet migrants who are coming into our country, not all for benefits, coming from Eastern Europe. We've got a lovely young couple that we had in Peterborough until recently with us. And here they are coming from Eastern Europe, and they don't know much English, but they know what it means to talk about Jesus and about him as Saviour and Lord. And Christianity isn't something that's just cultural. It's something that embraces all cultures and all languages. And to have that message in our heart, you know, when we think about mission, not just a special mission, but when we're thinking about living our life and not knowing where God is going to take us, to realise that this gospel is something which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Not just one nation, not just one people, not just one generation. His power to come into any generation, into any life, into any heart, and to transform it, and to give that person new birth. These people in Samaria, they were right on the ball. They became believers, and they said, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this Jesus really is the Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we come to consider where we stand, what we have, what you've given us in the gospel. We pray for any friends that we have, any loved ones that we have who are still unconvinced. Maybe they haven't said very much about their unbelief. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they are searching. Maybe there are things happening that escaped our attention. We do pray that your Holy Spirit, your presence, Lord, would be searching their hearts, exposing to them their need of you. Maybe that's for ourselves this morning, for some of us. Father, that we won't put this off, that we may realize as light dawns into our minds that this Jesus really did die for us and gave himself in our place. Empower your people, Lord, to speak your word in this generation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.